This is the seventh in our series in Exodus, and today we're looking at chapters 19 through to 24, as Ben reminded us. And our theme today is looking at how to serve and to glorify God, particularly focusing on the law of God, because the law of God shows us how to serve and how to glorify our God. Now, in the last few weeks, we have had a look at God's life-saving ability in the Passover, chapters 11 and 12. And the big lesson that came to us through the Passover was that judgment and death will pass over every obedient household which is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Is your household covered by the blood of the Lamb? Then in chapters 13 to 15, we looked at God baptizing the children of Israel in the Red Sea as they crossed through the Red Sea, that great story of the parting of the waters and Israel going through the Red Sea, as God demonstrated his ability to deliver his people, God's deliverance. And we learnt there that God's people can be terrified by the worldly predicaments that they see, but as Moses said to the people, as they stood wondering about the predicaments they were in facing the Egyptians and the Red Sea, stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He will bring it to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to stand still. Are you putting your confidence in the deliverance of the Lord? Are you, by faith, depending upon him to be able to reach out and to fight for you today? And you know that in all of the conflict around the world and all of the issues that are going on in your life, you only need to be still before the Lord. And then last week in chapters 16 to 18, we looked at God's provision, and particularly his provision through the manna in the wilderness. And the big question came up to us, is the Lord among us or not? That's what the children of Israel cried out when they saw they were in the wilderness with no food. They'd just seen all of the amazing things and come through the parted sea, but they still called out, is the Lord among us or not? How will God provide for his people after their release from slavery in Egypt and finding themselves hungry in the desert? And the answer was the manna. But what we found out was that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ reveals himself as being the living manna, the true bread, the living bread that came down from heaven and the one bread that can really sustain us. We're going to share a celebration of sharing in the body and the spilled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today as we share Holy Communion. And today we're going to look at chapters 19 to 24. We find ourselves at Mount Sinai, and the emphasis today is going to be on the law of God, because we want to know today, how are we able to serve the Lord and to glorify the Lord in our new life? How to serve and glorify the Lord in new life. And we come to the text, and again, as Ben said correctly, it's a long passage today, so we're not going to be able to go through it all. We're going to take broad sweeps and look at some specific parts of that. So it may be helpful, again, to have your Bible with you. We're going to look at a couple of excerpts in there. And we pick up at chapter 19, going through to verse 23. And in context, we find that the setting is now only 4 weeks after they crossed the Red Sea. So it's only a month ago that they came through the waters on either side and the Egyptian army got drowned. And they've been travelling slowly down through the desert, and they now find themselves down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, and they are camped before a very special mountain. And we see up on the map where the people have come. They've come from the Nile Delta, the land of Goshen, across the Red Sea, and they've wandered their way down, and now they are at that point, Mount Sinai. That's the point that we need to be thinking about today. That is way out in the desert. This is a harsh, difficult environment. And some of you who have been here for a while will remember these photos Bob Ward got for me off the internet. And this is what it looks like from standing on top of Mount Sinai. be a bit hard to find water and food there, wouldn't it? That's the lookout from Mount Sinai, and this is the mountain itself. And it's recorded that God called Moses to ascend the mountain and to speak with him there. So get that picture of that mountain in your mind, and we'll come back to that in a moment. It'll make the whole of these chapters 19 to 23 much more real for you, I believe. So at Mount Sinai, Israel, God's people, are going to meet directly with their God. They're instructed by God to prepare for a meeting before him. They're told to bathe. They're told to wash their clothes. And they need to do this as an act of respect when they come into God's presence. You see, the people are going to see it for themselves. Chapter 19:9, God came in a dense cloud. Verse 11, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Wouldn't it be amazing to actually see God coming down onto the mountain with your eyes, your physical eyes, not your spiritual eyes, but the awesomeness of being there in the flesh. And the people are going to hear God's voice. Verse 9, the people will hear me speaking with you, is what God says to Moses. Now, I've counted up, and I count that Moses ascended that mountain. He had to go up that peak 5 times and then back down. It's like Charlie Dunn getting ready for the Kokoda Trail. He's got to go up, he's got to go down. Charlie, when you get to the Kokoda Trail, I want you to remember this sermon. Moses had to go up Mount Sinai 5 times. You just got to go up a few. Well, it's going to be hard for you, brother. We'll hear about it when you get back. Maybe Charlie will be ready to ascend Mount Sinai by the time he gets back. And at this amazing, awesome place, we find the delivery of God's law to his people. And it comes in two forms. Firstly, there's the delivery of the Ten Commandments themselves. And that's Exodus chapter 20, which is part of our reading today. We didn't read it because we've heard the Ten Commandments many a time in our Anglican service, and I didn't think we needed to reread that one today. Most of us know the Ten Commandments quite well. And secondly, the Israelites receive the Hebrew laws of what I'm calling natural justice. That's not what the Bible calls it, but that's what I'm calling it. The laws of natural justice, which includes the penalties for breaking those laws and the compensation, but this is godly compensation. It's not like Slater and Gordon compensation. Now, if you had an accident, we'll fix everything up for you if you come to us. No win, no fee. We're not talking about that sort of compensation. We're talking about the godly compensation, where there is compensation for true error, which is required from God's mouth, not from Slater and Gordon's mouth. And the natural justice laws are diverse and long, and much of the rest of Exodus is full of them. And in these chapters, this is what they include. It's about how to treat your servant properly, godly. It's about responding when there is personal injury, when there's an accident and there's personal injury. It's about public responsibility. For example, the mundane things like controlling your animals. In those days, it was controlling a bull, which gores people. In these days, as John Shaw and his son would know, it's about controlling your vicious dogs and things like that. Well, it's in the Bible. That's where our natural justice system came from, and it's where we get an idea of natural justice inside of ourselves. It's about protection of property, about protection of your own property, and about your protection of your neighbour's property. And it's about dealing with theft when, by the sinful nature of fallen man, theft does come along. The laws are about social responsibility, including, and you might have wondered when Ben started his second reading, why are we reading about the treatment of when a man sleeps with a virgin or something? What's that all about? Well, it's the natural justice law about how to treat God's treatment of young women. It's about intolerance of witchcraft, bestiality, and idolatry. There is absolutely no tolerance for this. The penalty for all of them is death. No
going through a period of working out what was I really feeling at the time and what their background was. No, it's death for witchcraft, bestiality and idolatry. The social responsibility laws are about how to treat aliens. That's like refugees and people like that, and also widows and orphans. And here's another one that my father taught to me. It's about usury. I wonder how many of you know what usury is. Well, if you don't read the King James Version, you'll find out that what it means is lending money or other things. But this is lending within the household of God, within the children of Israel. When you're lending to your own people within the church, effectively, it's doing it without usury. That means without charging interest. You lend to your brother, you lend to your sister joyfully without charging interest. That's within the household of faith. There's laws about blasphemy. There's laws about holiness. And the Bible itself says that you shouldn't follow the crowd. Now, that's a word that seems contemporary in our society, but it actually came from the book of Exodus. The Bible says that you shouldn't follow the crowd into wrongdoing. You should refuse to take bribes. Much of the world outside the Western world should take note of that. When our missionaries go to places like Africa and some places in Asia and maybe the Middle East, and the issue of bribes comes up as a matter of culture, the Bible says God's view is it shouldn't be there. There shouldn't be bribes, and we don't have to us in the Western world who've got a Christian background, it's an anathema. To other people, it's a way of life, but God says no. And the provision of justice within God's world, that's something that God asks for, provision of natural, real justice and helping your neighbour in need. There's also a big section there that we didn't read on the Sabbath laws and on various annual feasts. And again, if you're reading through your Bible right through, you'll come across that yourself in these chapters. Now, let me share with you just one example of one of these Old Testament laws in action. Let's have a look at one of them flying through, because it's a well-known one in even in our day and age, even in post-Christian Australia. It comes from chapter 21, verse 23, and it's this business of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've all heard that one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it because Jesus quoted this one. And what it actually says there in 21:25, it says that when something goes wrong, if men are fighting, I hit a pregnant woman and one gives birth prematurely, if there is serious injury, what happens when there's serious injury because of these things that are going on? Well, the law says it is to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a hand for a hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, what's going on here with this Old Testament law? Is this the Old Testament law which is out of date, so we don't need to worry about this, calling for revenge? And we now know that we don't call for revenge because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so in our New Testament, enlightened times, we know this doesn't apply to us. Is that what this is all about? An Old Testament law calling for revenge? I say to you, no. It is not. It's not a call for revenge when it says an eye for an eye. You're not taking that person's eye out of revenge. This is actually one of God's laws of natural justice. And its purpose isn't to get revenge on the person. You know, they gave you a bruise, they hit you, so you hit them back and just hit them a little bit harder. Because you know what's going to happen then. They're going to come back and hit you harder still. And we see it on the world stage, don't we? And we hear about the feuds, particularly amongst the Israelis and the Palestinians. Those feuds have gone back so long we can't even remember. And amongst the Arab world, the Sunnis and the Shiites, these feuds that go back because you hit me, I hit you back. It's in the Bible, eye for eye. And some say, oh, that's only Old Testament, that's irrelevant. Now, no, I say to you it's relevant because it's not about revenge. It's actually a just means of preventing sinful escalation of actual wrongdoing. That sort of revenge, if it's administered by sinful human beings, can easily turn into a long-term escalating whole system of payback. And those of you who have read some of the anthropological studies from missionaries like that guy Don, whatever his name was, in New Guinea, where the tribal warfare and everything amongst the cannibal people, you know, you just keep hitting them back. And so that causes a society which is constantly in fear, because you never know when revenge is coming. But God's system puts an end to it. When someone's eye has been taken or someone's tooth has been knocked out, an exact consequent return for that happens and it's ended. There's no payback after that. Justice has been done. Natural justice has been done. And now you move on. You don't let a feud turn up. Isn't that amazing how that can work from the Old Testament law? Sometimes we may need to pay more attention to that. And the second snippet I want to give to you is from chapter 23, verse 20 and on. It's about God's faithfulness, where God says about this law, "Look what I will do for you if you obey my law." What will the consequence be if we choose to obey God's law? Well, he says there, and this was Kylie's reading, that God's angel will guard and lead Israel along the journey toward the promised land. God will travel with you if you obey and respect his law. God will respond to proper worship with these ongoing blessings. And he promises Israel there will be provision of food and water. There will be prevention of sickness. There will be fertility in the nation. There will be a full and long lifespan, and the fear of the Lord will go ahead of you people. That's what will happen if you obey God's law. And some believe that that principle still holds true today, and that if a nation like Australia, seriously in heart, chose to obey the Ten Commandments and God's natural justice laws, that God's consequent blessing in the same manners about food and water, sickness, national security, all those things we yearn for, those things would come along. I personally do believe that. Now in chapter 24, we find that Israel did a smart thing. They agreed to obey this law, and Moses wrote it down. And in verse 12, we find not only did Moses write it down, but God took a hand, a little bit of a joke there, literally took a hand in writing on the stone tablets the Ten Commandments, which were written by God. Now, just a little postscript here, going back to Mount Sinai. For 6 days at this time, Mount Sinai was covered with what the Bible calls the glory of the Lord. Now, God's presence was there with his people, all milling along there up on top of the mountain, before Moses was called again to make one of those 5 ascents to come up into it. And I just wanted to say this to you again to give you the picture, because the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 24, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. It must have been an amazing thing to have been there. And Ben's just going to show us an artist's impression of what that might have been. That's what one person thinks that consuming fire might have been like. Taken from the description here in the 24th chapter of the book of Exodus. Consuming fire on top of the mountain, and Moses was to go into that. And he was to be with God for the next 40 days and 40 nights. Thanks, Ben. Now, I want us to start focusing on what this sermon says to us now. And 2 big questions come out for us today. Firstly, does obedience to God's law, the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law, does that give us salvation? Do we get our salvation by obeying those commandments? Can it make us holy to obey those commandments? Can it make us holy enough to actually get into heaven? And the answer is no. Obedience to that law cannot give us salvation, because none of us can actually keep it. Even the nicest, best person in the Christianized Western world can't be nice enough and holy enough to keep that law, because the Bible reminds us that just one slip
and sin has entered in. It's like when the snake bites you on the ankle, the poison is in. The rest of you may feel fine for a while, but the poison is there. One slip and you are excluded from heaven. So the law cannot give you salvation. So what about the second question? What is the point of the law then? Does obedience to God's law give us a guide for serving and glorifying God? Can the law and obedience to the law help us to serve God and help us to glorify God? And the answer is emphatically yes. That is what God's law does. In fact, God's law is the rule of love. It shows us how to love God, and it shows us how to love our neighbour. That's why we went through some of those specific laws and looked at them. And you know what Jesus says. He says, to love God and to love your neighbour sums up all of the law. So, brothers and sisters, do you really want to serve and glorify God? Do you really want to serve and glorify God? If you do, then I say the Old Testament law speaks to you, as does the New Testament gospel. Now, we've got to temper it because we've got to realise that, yes, there are cultural conditions which were unique to Israel back there. We are not back there. We're not looking at that cloud. We're not in that wilderness. We don't rely on God for manna. We've got our superannuation. But maybe that is God's manna. I'll bet superannuation came out of a Christian ethos and a Christian worldview, like the trade union movement did, my father tells me. But anyway, we've got to remember that's not where we are. And Israel had their time and their place. And their unique conditions required that we understand and consider that not all of that Old Testament law applies to us legally exact. But the big principles do. The big principles of loyalty to the true God and the big principles of natural justice towards our neighbours will always apply. So here's a few tips I'm going to give to you to wind up today from this sermon about the law and serving and glorifying God. First tip, I'm going to suggest that, like Israel, you prepare properly before formally coming into God's presence. Maybe you need to think about how clean, how neat, and how quiet you are. Are you neat, clean, and quiet enough to be respectful for a formal audience with your Lord and your King? When's the last time you actually went down, for those who can still do it, went down on your knees to be able to pray for the Lord? How do you turn up to church? I hear at St. Mark's we turn up pretty spiffy. But sometimes, if you saw Wilton Church, you'd find it a little more casual. I'm going to talk to them tonight about that. We're doing pretty well with coming into the Lord's house with a respectful demeanour and appearance. And think about the Old Testament principles of natural justice. Do you steal in any regard, then repent and, as the Old Testament calls, compensate where you know you've gone wrong. Gentlemen, do you treat women properly? If you don't, then repent and control your impulses. Ladies, are you holy and do you bring your daughters and granddaughters, more likely, up in a way to present themselves before the men of this world and before God in such a manner that it's holy and respectful and edifying to them? If you don't, then repent and demonstrate the holiness that the Scripture calls for. Men and women, do you tolerate idolatry? Do you tolerate witchcraft in the occultic world that surrounds you? Do you tolerate sexual perversion in all of the ways that it's brought to us, including within the marriage sphere? Then if you do tolerate that, repent and reject these things which are flooding your world and the world of your kids and grandkids. God says, look what I will do for you if you obey my law. So to enjoy God's faithfulness and the blessings that he'll bring to you and your world, serve the Lord, glorify God with love and obedience to his law. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Old Testament law. We thank you for God's revelation of how to love and to serve and to glorify the Lord. We give thanks for Jesus' fulfillment of this law, allowing us entry to the holiness of God's heaven. Lord, we pray that you would grant this church at St. Mark's and our sister church at Wilton to honour the Lord with love towards God and towards our neighbours, and lead each person in our parish to serve and to glorify God. And we ask that you would faithfully bless us in this world and in the world to come, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.